Well, hey guys, my name's Matt, one of the ministers here at Northmead. We are going to continue to look at that passage, so keep your Bibles open. Hopefully you got the outline there. But let's ask God to be with us as we do look at that. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to unpack your word, to dig deeper in it. We ask that as we do that, you soften our hearts and open our minds so that we can learn and grow through it, become more Christ-like through the knowledge of you. Amen. I want you to think back of a time when moving out of your parents' home was just a dream. Now, for you younger ones, primary school, high school, that dream you might be having now. Moving out of home, it seems like the solution to all your problems. Moving out from underneath the tyrants that call themselves your parents. When you get to follow your own rules, you get to make decisions for yourself. It just seems like the dream, right? And then the day happens. It finally comes. You're moving out of your race car bed and into a place of your own, maybe by yourself or with some friends or your new husband or wife. The moment you've been looking forward to since the day your parents said that you couldn't have a TV in your room back in eighth grade. Although you quickly work out that what you thought was freedom and self-reliance is actually just a stack of bills, a basket of dirty laundry, and a fridge with nothing but of vegetables and half a can of Coke in it. Moving out of home, it's got such big expectations that reality just seems to come and squash, doesn't it? Although I've been out of home for maybe 10 years or so, whatever it's been now, and I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't go and move back in with my parents. Moving out wasn't exactly what I imagined, but I love the house and the home that I've been able to make with Molly and my family, you know, living our way with our rules. When Jesus comes back to his hometown, Nazareth, there's a hype around him coming back. Although what the people got was not what they were expecting. Just like when you move out of your parents' house. Although, when you really understand why Jesus is so amazing, you'll never go back to a life before you met Jesus. Because Jesus offers a life greater than you could ever imagine. What Jesus offers is the greatest thing we'll ever get. He sets us free. He reconciles us back with God. He makes us sinless and righteous. But as we see today, in order to get that, we need to face the reality of what it actually means to be forgiven and reconciled with God. So we're going to dive into our passage and find out exactly what that is. And last week, we heard from Mark all about Jesus as he entered into the wilderness and he was tempted, his final preparations for his earthly ministry. And this week, he begins that ministry as he's welcomed and expected in Nazareth. Because they're excited because of what they've heard him do in other parts of Galilee. So Jesus, he's already been teaching in synagogues and he's performed miracles already around the region of Galilee. And Galilee is not that big, and so word travels quite quickly about this man who teaches with authority and performs miracles. And Jesus, he comes to Nazareth, his hometown. He grew up here. He's a hometown boy. And he stands in the synagogue and he reads from Scripture. And he doesn't do it because that's just his job every week. Jesus is the guy that reads from Scripture for us. But he does that because word had gotten back to Nazareth about what's been happening all around. They'd heard what he's been doing elsewhere, and now he's come home, and they expect Jesus to do the same thing for them. And so Jesus picks up Isaiah 61, and he reads and teaches them from that. And this is what he reads from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus starts his sermon, his teaching, and he says, Scripture has been fulfilled. And we've spent 3.5 chapters over the last month or so seeing how this part of Isaiah has been fulfilled. Jesus has been anointed. That is, he's been given authority by God to teach. He's been given power to lead the people of God. Now, while Jesus is the great high priest, this power and authority that he's been given is a kingly one. And that's what anointed means, to be made king. It happened at his baptism that we saw 2 weeks ago. As the Spirit descended on him, the voice of God declared, "This is my Son." Jesus is God's anointed king who will govern and protect God's people. And there are four types of people, four groups, probably four aspects of humanity is the best way to put it, four aspects of humanity that Jesus has been given authority over to preach good news to proclaim to. And first, it's the poor. And this isn't the economical poor, of those who earn minimal wage, the slaves in the community, or those who live by paycheck to paycheck or can't even do that. The poor is like the poor that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Those who know they're unrighteous, know they're not perfect. They understand their lack of holiness. Now, there is a close relationship to spiritually poor and economically poor, because having no money shows very clearly your spiritual state. You see, the more you have, the more you think yourself righteous and holy and pure. The world, it puts this veneer over you. It helps you to do that. You're selling yourself a marble benchtop when all you're getting is a laminated chipboard. In fact, a life of serving Jesus is quite often a life of poverty, or a life where you don't have as much as your worldly counterpart. And it's important to note here as well that Jesus, he doesn't offer any financial relief at all. What he does say is that he'll preach to you, he'll proclaim to you the good news, which we'll look at shortly. Second aspect of humanity on show here is the captives. And throughout the Gospels, there's not really a time where Jesus releases anyone from prison, from captivity. And so this is obviously also a metaphor to show a spiritual reality. And in fact, if you go through Luke and Acts, you'll see that release, it's almost always connected to forgiveness. You know, the idea here is one of someone who's captured from war, he's a prisoner of war. And we are in a war, a spiritual war. We are shackled by Satan. And Jesus has come to proclaim, to announce freedom from those shackles. Freedom because of forgiveness of sins. And the third aspect of humanity on show here is the blind. Now, Jesus, we know he does heal quite a few blind people in his ministry, but have a think of all the times one of the gospel writers has paused and concentrated on a story of someone given their sight back. The blind man in Mark 8 is probably one that comes to mind. It's one of the most known ones. And maybe Paul on the road to Damascus, as he was first made blind and then given his sight back. In both of these, there's a connection to an illustration of a spiritual reality, a spiritual blindness that people have because of the sinfulness in their lives. In Mark, it's the disciples who don't fully understand that they are blind to what Jesus has to go and do on the cross. You see that as you continue to read the rest of Mark 8. And the same is with Paul as he's on the road to Damascus. The physical shows the spiritual. In fact, the Old Testament links being blind with sinfulness. I'm going to read to you from Zephaniah 1:17. Listen to this. "I will bring distress on mankind, and they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord." Jesus has come to open the eyes to the blind. And John, in his account of Jesus' ministry, points out that Jesus is light in the darkness. See, opening eyes to the blind, it's salvation. It's being able to walk in the light, able to see sinfulness and stay away from it. And the fourth aspect of humanity that Jesus here preaches the good news to, who he proclaims to, is those who are oppressed. The people who are living under the mercy of somebody else. A state that Israel is in at the moment. They're at the mercy of the Roman Empire. Now, I was reading up on Rome and the Roman Empire through this week, and we know that most of our Western civilization is based on things or comes from things from the Roman Empire, and we go over and we marvel at all the amazing things that they've done, all the ruins over there. But have you noticed what you don't see? You don't see ruins of hospitals or orphanages. There's no sign of soup kitchens or halfway houses. Rome was all about the rich and the powerful. You're either powerful or you're oppressed by those in power so that you don't take their position. In humanity, we are oppressed. We're held back. We're squished by sin, unable to achieve full and pure righteousness because our sin is stopping us. Jesus has been appointed and anointed to preach to those who are spiritually poor, those without righteousness, who are imprisoned by sin, unable to be free to worship God as they should. To preach to the blind, those who are blind by sinfulness, unable to see the glory of our Heavenly Father, and oppressed by the devil, unable to reach the righteous status needed to have a true relationship with God. He preaches and teaches, he proclaims that all of this will end. It will be made right because the year of the Lord's favor has arrived. The year of the Lord's favor, it's making reference back to the law, to the year of Jubilee, which you can read about in Leviticus 25. Every 50 years, everything was given back to its original owner. Debts were cleared. Everything was made new. There was a fresh start across Israel. Jesus, he's not going to make a simple social reform here, you know, bring Israel back as one country with its own king. Jesus is using this to describe the day of salvation. And can you imagine what that would be like? You're here on earth. Imagine if you had to sell everything you had, sell your house and all your possessions to pay back a debt that you have. And then it didn't cover the debt. And so you were thrown in prison because of it. But then the year of Jubilee came. Not only were you set free from prison, your debts were cleared, and everything you had to sell was just given back to you. How amazing does that sound? The year of the Lord's favor is when the debt of sin has been paid. We are released from slavery to sin and given back to God. It's a day to really look forward to. It's the good news that Jesus has been anointed to preach. This is the part of Scripture, Isaiah 61, that Jesus goes to start his earthly ministry. And the people sitting there in the synagogue, they were liking what they heard. The question there, isn't this Joseph's son? It's not a negative one that we may first think. See, if you put it in the context and you understand what they're saying and asking, it's actually a positive one. How good is it that Jesus is one of us? He's from our town. He's a homegrown hero. The people sitting there in the synagogue loved that Jesus was one of them. They're sitting there going, how good is this? Jesus is going and he's going to help the poor and the blind and the oppressed. Good for you, Jesus, and good for those guys as well. Jesus was welcomed as he stood in his hometown synagogue and announced the time had come for him to reconcile humanity back to himself. Those who heard it were amazed. And then Jesus applies it to them. And their amazement quickly turns to anger. Jesus is rejected and chased out of Nazareth for highlighting their spiritual reality. I mean, imagine this for a second, and it probably will happen. Next week we're starting our new series, Faith, Hope, and Love, and Adrian is going to come and present the talks, and there's going to be three cracking talks that, you know, will just change our lives, and someone over in Finland hears them and invites him over to speak at their national conference, and then suddenly Adrian's calendar is filled with connection flights and conferences speaking all over the world. He's now a big keynote speaker at every conference, Christian conference around the world. We would expect some sort of kickback, right? Financial would be good because of the amount of time he spends away instead of being able to do ministry here. But at the very least, when he's back in the country, back here, we would expect that we would get priority over other things. And we would expect that our church would grow because of it. You know, Adrian's become known, and so Northmead's become known, and so people will want to come to Northmead. The same way the people of Nazareth expected Jesus to do for them what he's done throughout Galilee already. They've heard him do all these things, so at the very least, they expect the same. But they probably expected more. The proverb, he says there, doctor, heal yourself. It's not a request for Jesus to prove that he can do what the rumors around have said that he can do. But it's all about starting with yourself, starting at home, starting with them there. And you can see that in the explanation at the rest of verse 23. What you've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown. And the thing is, that is exactly what Jesus has done. And teaching them from Isaiah and telling them what's going to happen. He's teaching them that salvation is here. Restoration has now come through him and they can now have real relationship with God. But Jesus, his teaching won't be accepted in his hometown. They don't see themselves as the poor or the captive or the blind or the oppressed. And Jesus, he actually tells them that they're not going to accept what he's saying. And he shows them what it does look like for someone to come to him for salvation. And Jesus gives two explanations. First, Elijah and the widow in Sidon. The widow who trusted the word of God because she had nothing else to trust in. She knew she could do nothing for herself except go and die. So when Elijah came and offered her life, she trusted. She knew her need for dependence on someone else, her dependence on God because of the state she found herself in. And because she trusted, she lived. And then just to add insult to injury, Elijah and Naaman the leper. These countries of these two men were enemies, always fighting and at war. The fact that Elijah helped him out was bad enough. But Elijah didn't just heal Naaman of leprosy, he cleansed him. He made him clean. That is not something you really hear about happening outside the people of God. And when Nahum's servant asks him, why you're doing this humiliating thing that Elijah told you to do, you can read about that in 2 Kings. We just finished going through that, if you remember it. Nahum answers, if it was something dangerous, something heroic, something super difficult, you would jump at the chance. You wouldn't think twice about doing it. So what's so different about doing the humiliating, humbling thing that exposes who you are? Those in Israel and Judah at the time of these two prophets didn't see their need for God. But these Gentiles, they completely relied on God because they knew what state they were in. And there was no way that they could get themselves out of it. So they relied on God and they relied on his word. Jesus says to the people sitting there in the synagogue, you need to see that you are the poor and the captive, you are the blind and the oppressed, and respond in faith, just like these two Gentiles did. Jesus also says that you're not going to. You won't accept what I'm offering because you won't accept your need for it. Have a look at verse 28 and their response. I want you to read it for yourself. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. Those there were outraged that they were called poor and blind, needing to see themselves just like the Gentiles who had nothing to offer, who need to rely completely on God. Now, being in a trade, it was obviously mostly a male industry, and there were occasionally a few women who got a trade, and I got to work with a couple, which was nice, but this one girl I was working with, she was carrying a 10-foot ladder across site. A 10-foot ladder, massive, And being in electrical, we have to have fiberglass ladders. So they're probably three times the weight of a normal ladder. And because it was so big and heavy, as we walked from one part of the site to the other, I asked if she wanted me to grab one end. And she was so offended that I asked her that. She assumed that I thought she couldn't do it because she's a girl. When in reality, I would have offered anyone help to carry this enormous, heavy ladder. In fact, I think besides that time, maybe twice more, I've seen someone try and carry a ladder that size and heavy by themselves. Usually they just leave it there, and at the end of the day, when you're packing up to go home, they force the youngest apprentices to go and pick it up. There was an unwillingness to accept help because of the unwillingness to see the situation. And the people of Jesus' hometown, the people of Nazareth, responded the same. How dare you say that we need to trust and rely on God just like these Gentiles? Look at us. We're not poor. None of us are in captives. We're not blind. And we're not oppressed. This was so offensive that the attitudes changed very quickly from excitement to anger. They were so angry that they were willing to kill Jesus. See, those in Nazareth, they loved that Jesus was one of them. They expected some benefits because of it. But instead, Jesus pointed out that it was also them that had nothing to offer, that had to humble themselves before God to be washed clean, just like the widow was, just like Nahum was. And just as the reality was for those in Nazareth, that they needed to see that they had nothing to help themselves, they had to humble themselves before God, the same is true with us. We need to come to God through Jesus so that we can rejoice in the year of the Lord. Now, when going on adventures was something that we could do, I used to take my kids for bike rides. And one time, Lola was putting her helmet on. She wanted to do it herself, and she clipped it up. And as she did it, she clipped under her skin, under her chin there, and she just screamed. And she held onto it as tight as she could and screamed. And so there I was trying to help her out. It would probably have been quite a sight as I was yelling at her to let go, and she was screaming from the pain of it. See, I was trying to help her out, but she had to completely let go of it, give all of it over to me so I could fix it up. And that is what we need to do with our lives. We need to let go of trying to do it ourselves and give it all to Jesus. We need to do that by seeing the reality of the state of our lives because of sin. We are the oppressed. We are the captives. We are the blind. We are the oppressed who Jesus preaches to, who has proclaimed salvation through the cross. And so we need to cling to Jesus as our only hope for life, just like the widow did, and just like Naaman did. And if you haven't given your life to Christ yet, I want to invite you to do that now. Jesus, He came and He died so that you could live forever. So let go of trying to do it yourself. Give your life to Jesus. Let Him bring you back into right relationship with God. We may not, in fact, we probably won't benefit by worldly standards. And that's fine, because something far greater is coming. And it's the day that we need to find our complete joy in. We need to find our joy in the coming day of salvation, because the year of the Lord has already been. We need to see the day where we will be fully set free from sin, made perfect and righteous, able to walk with God in heaven because our debt has been paid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us see our sinful state. Remind us of what we are because of sin. Lord, we thank you that you did send your Son into this world. We thank you that, yeah, He has released us. He has set us free, brought our sight back, and enriched us spiritually. Help us to cling to Him as our only hope for life, so that we may live in glory with you. Amen.